Turn tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is good to see all of you this evening, and I trust tonight that what we look at in the Scriptures will be the very passage that God will use to show us something this evening that that we need in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 26. And I'll read through verse 31. You'll notice he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this service that we find ourselves in again this evening, here again back in church. It seemed like the services come and go so quickly anymore. And here we are again, assembled again in usual fashion around the reading of the Scriptures, your precious Word. Now, Lord, I pray the Spirit of God tonight will suit a message to our hearts that we need. Help us, Lord, tonight to draw from this message the simple truth, if we draw nothing else, that when it comes to any bragging and any boasting, it needs to all be in the Lord. And help us tonight, Father, to see this truth in this passage of your Word. And Lord, help us tonight with this particular subject matter. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm simply calling my sermon tonight, "What do we have to brag about? What do we have to brag about?" And I've already read the answer to that question. It's already shown up in my reading. In fact, it says in verse 31, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So we could say tonight, if there's be any bragging, if there's to be any bragging, let the bragging be in the Lord. I'm thinking tonight also of Romans chapter 9. Verse 23, that says, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory." And so you take that passage, then you take also the 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 17, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And in fact, you have repetition. So the simple answer is given to that simple question, what is there to brag about? The answer is simply this: it's Jesus. We brag about him. It's him that we glory. So now, and I would move on, now that we have the answer to the question, what do we have to brag about? Let's talk about the reasons. The reasons why we don't have anything to brag about concerning ourselves. Let's turn it around now. And let's look here and see why we don't have any bragging rights when it comes to the matter of ourselves. The reasons why we have nothing within ourselves to brag about. Which would lead me this evening to simply say, I believe that we need to understand tonight that salvation is, or Christian service, is when you stop and think about its employment. We're employed to serve the Lord. Now, God doesn't pay us monetary things like money, you know, when we think of employment. But employment to the service of the Lord, there's certainly all kinds of remunerations, spiritual remunerations that God gives us. So I think it's a fair thing to say that we are employed in the service of the Lord. And that being the case, Then what I would like for us to do this evening is to think for just a few moments about employment, about what's involved in employment. For example, usually employment would begin with the submission of a resume, and a person's qualifications would be listed on that resume, their academic background, their experience, their the way that their background perhaps would tie into the nature of the employment that is being sought. So there's a resume. Now, when we think of a resume tonight, and when I talk about the matter of employment in Christian service, then what could be said about the resume of the one that is employed? The unsaved person, the human being that God would employ, what could be said about the resume of a person that God would call? And we've read that in the text here. The person that God would employ. What needs to be on the resume? Well, isn't it amazing what we've read here? According to the scriptures, if you look at the background of an unsaved person, you could say, in order for God to employ that person in salvation, basically the resume has to stink. Think that through for just a few moments. I've read it out right here. The resume has to stink before God can employ us. I mean, really, isn't that an amazing concept? God doesn't employ us based upon how good we are, how much we know, how well we are educated. God employs us for the very opposite reasons. And we've read them. We'll look at them again. There's five things, basically. You might say there's five prerequisites on the resume of a sinner before God employs them. You ever thought about that? I hope you'll do some thinking about it, because we're going to look at it again in a minute. Now, imagine God as the employer weeding out the potential employees. Well, I'm just being as Bible as I can be here. I'm looking at the, I'm not making up anything. I'm pulling it right from the text. All right, look with me. Take your eyes off of me for just a moment and drop them down and look right in your Bible. And let me show you something here. You see, you're calling brethren. How that, notice this, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now imagine God as he would begin to deal with a sinner in conviction. What does he have to do? What is he looking for? I believe this, and I think you agree with this, humility has to precede salvation. A person has to be humbled, has to be brought down. Those that humble themselves will be exalted. The sacrifice of God, our broken spirit, broken in the contrite heart of God, thou will not despise. So just imagine now that God is looking at a slate of would-be employees. He looks at one person. He says, that person's too wise. That person's too wise. He looks at someone else and says, that person's too strong. Pulling it right from the text. Looks at someone else and he says, that person is too important in their own eyes. Then someone else, that person's too popular. And then someone else he looks at, he says they think themselves to be too special. They're too stuck on themselves. If you were to take those verses, and if you were to really look at them in a practical way and kind of paraphrase the thought there, that's what you come up with. Because again, God hath chosen rather the foolish things of the world. Right on down the line there. which is like this. When God calls a person in salvation, and salvation is a calling, make no doubt about it, it's a calling. We're called, we're drawn. I'm not advocating hyper-Calvinism. No, but we're drawn in a sense. It's a spiritual working of God. We have to be drawn before we can be saved. No one wakes up one morning and says, well, today would be a good day for me to get saved. Not the way it works. You have to fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that makes one aware of our lack of qualification. He brings us down in humility. God must qualify the unqualified, and God must enable the enabled or disabled. I'll repeat it. He must qualify the unqualified. He must enable the disabled. And that happens at redemption. Every applicant for God's employment have to be vetted. We hear that term quite often, don't we? Vetted. We have to be vetted. You know who does the vetting? The Holy Spirit. We're vetted by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that makes us qualified through conviction, through redemption, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. So, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he will not see the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit is the one that has to do the vetting of every applicant. Salvation takes a person who's stuck on themselves, who is wise in their own eyes, who puts, again falling back here on the verse, the Spirit of God changes the whole scenario around. He humbles us down. He makes us realize that we're nothing but a piece of dirt. God's Spirit has to vet us to be enabled to serve. We have to be enabled to serve. He enables the disabled. We were disabled until He saved us. Now we're abled. We're enabled by the Lord's power. Secondly, the reason for our employment. Can I touch on that for just a moment? What is the reason for our employment? Look right at this passage. Let me show you. Verses 27 and 28. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Now there's a two there, right behind, right next to it. Two confound. So there's a purpose. There's a reason to confound the wise. To confound the wise. We're talking here reason. Note something else here. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So notice, to confound is used twice. To confound the wise and to confound the things which are mighty. The reason for our employment, let me put it in simple layman terms. God's people, the Spirit of God uses them to set the record straight. Basically, to set the record straight about these truths. In other words, the Christian, the saved person, confounds the wise. God uses his people to confound the wise and to confound the things that are mighty. In other words, to set the record straight. The testimonies of Christians are, how can I put it? They are automatically rebuking the pride, the arrogancy, the haughtiness that are going on in this world. When God saves a person, He brings them down in their own estimation. He makes them humble. He gives them a deportment. He gives them a testimony. And they basically are, in the eyes of the world, setting the record straight. They're confirming to the world that their ways are not right. So that's the reason. I could put it like this, to bring sinners to shame and humility. See, that's the bearing of testimony. To bring sinners to shame and humility, in that God wasn't impressed at all by their wisdom and strength. We all know this evening, The principal element when it comes to a person being saved is God's holy word. We know that. You know, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. However, don't discount something else though. A good, keen testimony for Jesus Christ turns people to the word though too. There's an influence of testimony. The influence of a Christian in the eyes of an unsaved person is a Christian brings the unsaved person under conviction because it exposes their sham lifestyle. And again, we can go back to that verse right there. So they set the record straight. Christian, God saves us not just to give us a ticket to heaven. God saves us to be an influence on people coming to Christ. Now, again, the tool of the employment, our chief tool in this employment, if I can call it that, is the Word of God. This is our chief tool. As employed in God's service, this is our main tool. We depend on this. This right here becomes a saw. It becomes a screwdriver. It becomes a hammer. It becomes everything using the thought of employment. So it's the tool. But I believe the tool, which is the Word of God, is coupled with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And again, now, here's my thought, and you'll notice something this evening. I'm really trying to point out a Bible truth. I'm not just standing up here huffing and panting and preaching a topical message. We're going at this thing through this context of the Scripture. The basic point is to bring to naught, to humble and subdue. Read it out. That's why God employed us. To bring to naught, that's the language, and to humble and subdue. You know what I've learned? I've learned that so many church members, when they come to church, they want to hear a sermon. They're okay with that. But they don't really like to be challenged to do a whole lot of thinking sometimes. But as a Bible-believing church, believing in expository preaching, we need more than a little tidbit of Scripture to hold us anyway. Some people, their philosophy of a devotional for the day is they'll take your finger, close their eyes and go like this, and they'll point towards the Scripture. Whatever page opens up, they'll say, and if their eyes fall on one verse, they'll say, well, God led me to that verse. That's what I need for today. That's a cheap approach if you ask me. You know what will help us more? To get as much Bible under our crawl as we can. To learn as much as we can. We're here tonight not just to hear a preacher get up and stomp and sweat and carry on. We're here tonight to learn. And the Bible, we need to get into it, you see. What I have said this evening is founded right here in the book. The reason for our employment is basically to affect people to humble down and to realize they don't have what it takes to get to heaven. Now, thirdly this evening, the record of our employment. The record. I've talked about the resume of the employed stunk before we got saved. Number two, the reason for our employment, to bring to naught, follow that out. Then thirdly, the record of the employed. Here's what I'm glad to say. We who've been employed, God sure does help our record. Our record improves with time. Our record changes to the good. You know, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. God's working on our record. From the moment we got saved, the record straightening up began. And God started developing and making us better and sanctifying us more in Christ Jesus and setting us apart. It's like on the job training. Christians, we have on the job training. He trains us up. He gives us the means to have the character to match the position. Isn't that a good thought? He gives us the character to match the position. You go out here in the secular world and you get a job. Well, they kind of go at it backwards many times. Sometimes Sometimes a person can be employed and they may not have the character. And sometimes a lack of character can cost them their job. Maybe sometimes they never are trained up to the standards of what their work requires. But in our case, when God got a hold of us, He got a hold of every one of us had rough edges to start with. There's nothing in us to be proud of to start with. But God trains us up. It helps our character to match the position as we go. He makes us better and better in a sense. We become more Christ-like. We develop and we grow in grace and in the knowledge. And then one day, we're going to really bloom when we see Him face to face. And you know what, though? Here's something I see all over this passage. Weakness becomes a quality. Weakness becomes a quality. Note something here. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many mighty, note that. So weakness becomes a quality. Since God doesn't call anyone or save anyone but what hasn't humbled down and recognized their weakness, then our innate weakness can become a great quality because we rely on His strength. The Lord can't do a whole lot with anybody that's puffed up and proud and thinking they have it all under control to start with. But when He can take somebody that basically is bankrupt and they know it, then God can get all the glory out of that life and get all the credit if anything's ever accomplished. No one is able to say at the end of the day, look what I did today. No, we weaklings have to look back. We have to say, Jesus led me through the day. It's by His grace that I made it. So the power and authority, though, of Jesus amazed the critics. And let me give you an example of that. He gives us the character and the strength to match the position. He enables us. He qualifies us. Think about Jesus when He was upon this earth. Luke chapter 4, verse 36. It says, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what word is this? For this authority and power, He commandeth the unclean spirit, and they come out. The people were amazed at His power and His authority. Do you realize that God gives His servants a measure of that same authority and power? A measure, I said. He gives us power. He gives us strength. And we can always understand that God's biddings are always His enablings. His will is matched. God's will, His will for our life, is always going to be matched with the power to carry it out. He equips us for what we need. It's totally of God. Whatever He calls us to do, He will supply us with what we need. He enables the disabled. Do not forget that. Then number four this evening, what about the resources of the employed? The resources. Do you know there's five things? I want to show you something. There are five resources that God gives to the employed. Five things that'll help us. Now you Bible students know that number five is a significant number, don't you? Number five is a number that speaks of grace. Number five. I want you to think, and there are five things here. Five things He gives us. But now, what about five? The number five's use in the Bible, it's really amazing. Have you ever studied the Bible and looked up the times we find the number five being used or being referenced or referring to something? Let me give you an example. When David fought Goliath, David chose five stones, did he not? He chose five stones. He didn't need them all, but that's what he chose. When Jesus fed the 5,000, how did he do it? Five loaves and two fish. John 6:9. The number five. God uses five things according to this passage to enable the employed. Five things. You know what they are? We've read them, but I don't mind giving them to you again because they're significant. Five things God uses. First of all, here's one of them. All right, the Bible talks about foolish things. Foolish things. God hath chosen the foolish things. Verse 27. Or foolish. You know, we're foolish things. You know what foolish means in that context? It means simpletons. We were a simpleton. God chooses foolish things. I heard of an interesting story of a service that took place over in England many years ago. There was an ignorant man in England who went to hear a preacher preach. And the preacher preached on whosoever. That was his title, whosoever. He came home and his aunt asked her nephew, which was the guy that went to the service, did he find out who whosoever was? And he went, he said, no, I haven't. She said, well, I want you to go to the service tonight. And she said, I want you to listen. And I want you to consider or conclude who the whosoever is. So he went back to the service. He came back home and his aunt said, did you find out who whosoever is? And the man said, nope. And his aunt looked at him and said, it's you. You're the whosoever. So then he went back and he got saved. Third night of the meeting, got saved. And he was, just after he got saved, and some of you all can relate to this. I remember when I first got saved, I couldn't tell enough people about Jesus. I was posting Bible verses on my work. I worked at, at that time, I think it was Montague, you all don't know the place, it was a machine factory over in Lynchburg. And I was posting Bible verses on my work box, on my toolbox and everything else, and witnessing to everybody I possibly could. And of course, I never will forget, one old guy didn't like it too well, and he kicked one of the lights out of my car. I was driving a car, and he took it out on my car. But anyway, this guy here, though, now, he gets saved. He later goes to work, goes back to his job, and he finds out, even though he's saved, that he's tempted by the devil to do something wrong. So he starts praying right there in a public place. And a fellow worker saw him and walked up to him and called him a half fool. Just said, you're a half fool. Now, I don't know why he would say half fool. Maybe that's how they talk over in England. So he went back to the meeting the next night. And this time he heard the preacher preaching on being a fool for Christ's sake. So he went back to work the next day. And he approached the guy that called him a half fool. And he said, after the message I heard last night, he said, I intend to be a whole fool for Christ's sake. And that's what we're talking about. And I do believe this evening that one of the qualifications is foolishness. We're not qualified by being a know-it-all, but being foolish. That means we're searching and humble and looking for the truth. Note something else. We're talking about five things. Next thing is weak things. Do you see that in the verse? God has chosen the weak things. Verse 27. First of all, foolish things. Now, weak things. Weak things. That reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Isn't that a good verse? That's a good quality. When I am weak, then am I strong. Think of Gideon's army. He went down from 32,000 down to 10,000, but that was too many, so it took 300 to get the job done. Now why? That no flesh should glory in God's presence. When they whipped up on the Midianites, they couldn't say we did it because we had 32,000 troops or 10,000. They had to say we only had 300, and we know that God had to do it. So you see, weakness, that's a qualification. That's number two. Then what about base things? Base things. Again now, where are we at? Verse 28, and base things. That's the third thing. That's the third qualification. You know what that means? It basically means in the eyes of the world, no social standing. You might say a person that is a nobody, that's not into this fame situation, they're more likely to turn to the Lord and turn their lives over to the Lord than someone that's a hero in the eyes of this world. And their names are on marquees everywhere. And they're some kind of a Hollywood movie star or some kind of a athlete. Don't get me wrong, because those people can get saved too, and they are saved. But I'm simply saying, like, base things. No social standing, basically, is what that means. I read Matthew 1, and I look at the background of our Lord, and I'm blessed to read the genealogy of Christ. I see in the genealogical record in Matthew chapter 1, there are four women show up, four women. Every single one of them in themselves weren't worth shooting. One of them played the harlot. We're talking about the harlot Tamar. But things changed in her life later. She winds up in the ancestry of Christ. One was a Gentile, Ruth, Moabite. She winds up in a genealogy of Christ. One of those women was the wife of Urias. She certainly didn't have a very good background. She was an adulterous wife. Nevertheless, she's in the genealogy of Christ. And one of them was a harlot, known harlot. Her name was Rahab. Base things. Base things. Many, many times you see that. God takes the lowest, the most despicable, the people with no promise, no hope. And it's that person that God saves, because that person has hit rock bottom. And they know that the only way they can look is up. Base things. What about the third thing? Things that are despised. That's verse 28, despised things. The third thing, that means contemptible. Contemptible. That's actually a qualification for employment. Contemptible. We could take David. Bible says in 1 Samuel 17:42, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Disdained him. He was looked upon with contempt. For he was a youth. He was ruddy. He was a fair countenance. He was looked upon as being contemptible. But we know the story of David. Then I hurry. Verse 28, things which are naught. Things which are naught. What does that mean? That means Christians are counted as nothing in the eyes of this world. Many, many times. World looks at us, looks at what we do, and many times they're thinking, if they don't say it, who do you think you are? You're one of those zealots. You're one of those independent Baptists. You're one of those people that goes around all the time spouting out the gospel. Well, the world looks at Christians wrongly. Things that are not. In other words, the world basically, in its wisdom, it looks at the church, it looks at God's people, thinking many times in and of itself, who is that person? They're just an ignoramus out of the hills that are hooked up with some kind of a religion. Many times that's how they look at us. But we got news, don't we? We're not hooked up to a religion at all, are we? We have the real thing. You know, y'all remember what that old commercial was years ago with the real thing? What was that talking about? Y'all, anybody remember? Coca-Cola. The real thing. You and myself tonight have the real thing. We have Christ. We have righteousness, not religion. But you know, we have no bragging rights apart from the Lord and what He has given us. But the wonderful thing is that foolish weak, base, despised, and worthless things have meaning and use in a potter's hands. And yes, we have a future. So, my friend, that's how God enables His servant. He takes the person who is at least promising and He turns him into a vessel of honor. That's how God works. I'd rather be a loser in the eyes of the world, but I'm a winner in Christ. Amen. And I'd rather be a loser for time, which is living on this earth, but a winner for eternity, than to be a winner for time and a loser for eternity. That's how I look at it, and I know you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for the truth of this great passage of Scripture. And help us to realize that God does qualify the unqualifiable. He enables the disabled. And Lord, He turns the life around of a person who is foolish, base, unwise, and all the rest. And He makes something out of a person for His glory. That at the end of the day, we have nothing to brag about except our Savior. The one who loved us and saved us. And what we are is by the grace of God. And what we ever accomplish, it'll be by the grace of God. And when our feet land on glory, it'll be by the grace of God. So, Father, thank you that you're in control and not us. And thank you that you can take a nobody and make them a somebody in your sight. And you can prepare them for an eternal home in glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.